Nice to see you, Guy. Our Father, as we come into your word, for your spirit to give us life, to quicken us with understanding, with knowledge, that you would be our teacher, you would hold back our flesh, you would subdue us, you would open the eyes of our understanding, enable us to see and to really believe that salvation is by grace. Help us to know what that means, not just to hear words, but to enter in into the reality that we were nothing but sinners, and you made all of the difference. It was all by your grace. Help us to give him glory and to show the glory of your grace and of your goodness in Christ Jesus. For his name's sake, Father, we pray. Amen. So Ephesians in chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 8, salvation by grace. He starts, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Now, in the old King James, it says, "hath he made alive," but that's in italics, which means it isn't in the original Greek language, and it's implied. But he's really making a transition in between two things. One, our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His was a physical death when he died under the wrath of God for our sins. But God has resurrected him and he's highly exalted him. But now he comes and he talks to us about ourselves. Not about ourselves in Christ, but ourselves in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and in our own natural birth. And here's what he says unto us as he brings us to understand grace. Now, I don't want you to just hear me say grace. I want you to understand. If we say predestined, if we say elect, if we say redeemed, if we say sat down at the right hand of God, these terms are not supposed to be used like a magic charm. As you walk by the graveyard, you start to quote scripture. No, it's an understanding of the gospel. It's a receiving of the things of God into our souls. And so as he tells us how we have been saved by grace, entirely by grace alone, he starts us off, my sisters and brothers, with "you and I were dead in trespasses and in sins." Does anyone know what that means, to be dead in trespasses and in sins? It means, and I know that some of you do, you're just on mute right now. It means that we could not come to God. It means that me and you had no ability to see spiritual things, to understand the kingdom of God. It means had God preached unto us for a million years and cast us into hell and then pulled us out, he still could not make us believe the gospel unless he intervened himself. Left to himself, man is naturally, totally, and spiritually depraved. And that's what happened unto Adam in the Garden of Eden. He ate. He sinned. He was convicted. He hid from God. He ran from God. He blamed God. So even when God came to him and he really caught him red-handed, brothers and sisters, he could not get from Adam, the natural man, a confession that, "Lo, I'm a sinner. I see you, Brother Canaan, and I need the gospel. Have mercy on me." If he had a spiritual understanding like us, after sinning, he would have called upon the name of the Lord. But he didn't have that kind of knowledge. He didn't have that kind of heart. And so he, as the natural man, he hides. He lies. He twists scripture. He loves sin by nature. And that's the thing about the sinner. If you ask him to give up his sin or go to hell, he'll choose hell. And he'll choose hell by refusing to give up his sin. That is bondage of the spirit. That is the curse. When God said unto Adam in Genesis 2, in the day that you eat, you will what? Surely die. He did kill Adam that day. But he didn't kill Adam in his physical soul. He cursed him with death. And to be cursed with spiritual death is to hate God. It's to not come unto God. It's to not understand the gospel. It's to not love the things of God. It's to read your Bible and say, I don't want to hear salvation by grace. It's according unto my goodness, my free will, my strength. It's to hear the gospel and to refuse to live a holy life. So all of us, every last one of us, is in spiritual bondage until God comes to intervene. And he says this as a matter of good news. This is good news. And the good news is this. He is preaching this to us in the light of who we are now in Christ. He's not saying that you were dead in your sin, so I rejected you and I'll never have mercy on you. He's saying that you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. And then in this condition, he made you alive together with Christ. He saved your soul and my soul outside of us doing anything. I and you were saved before we were ever even born. When me and you were in rebellion against God, we were already sat down in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. It's not up to you and me. It was up to God and the display of his glory. And if you do believe the gospel, you have been saved by the sovereign grace of God. You will be saved forever. Your salvation's all in Christ. You have been saved by grace. And he says this, that me and you were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. Now there'll be a man and he's a pimp. And you say, oh, what an evil man. He takes advantage of the young girls. He hooks them on drugs. He mistreats them. But that's an evil man. He's under the power of Satan. But when I was a false prophet, even though I did not know it, I was under the supreme rule of the devil himself. I was walking according to the course of this world, because the world can go to hell in religious morality just as it goes to hell in licentious fornication. It doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat, black or white. It doesn't matter if your mom is a mom of the year or a prostitute. Me and you are slaves of sin by nature, and we cannot break out of the box. That's why we need a rescue from a Lord and a Savior that's more powerful than Satan. Don't tell me that God has done all that he can do and now it's up to you. If that's the case, we're going to hell, Rick, for certain. There's no hope for us at all. If I've got to overcome the devil and my natural flesh, I'm in trouble. That's why this thing is the gift of God entirely. It's the work of God. It's the grace of God. Didn't have anything to do with me and you being better or deserving. It had to do with God having mercy upon you and me. And so why us and not somebody else, even according unto his wisdom? Even according unto the counsel of him who works all things after the counsel of his own. Because God. That's why we're saved. And if he did not save us by grace, we stay in our sin. We don't want to hear the gospel. We don't believe it. And we perish forever under his wrath. But me and you, even though we walked according to the way of this world, according to the prince, that's the devil, who exercises authority and dominion over the spirits of the air or over the lower heavens. And the idea here is that the devil is higher than us, but he's not higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. As you get up into verse number 6, and you're going to see Christ again sat down at the highest heaven, at the tip top of heaven, with all power, all authority over Satan. All power over sin, all power over everything that moves and wiggles in this world. All of the corruption, all of the evil is under his dominion, under his thumb. But it's from this position, our Lord Jesus saves us from one who has us mastered. And that's what happened unto us in the garden. We got conquered, and being conquered by the devil, being made slaves of sin, there was no power, no ability, no willingness, no desire, no interest to escape the wrath of God by faith in Jesus Christ, which involves a total surrender. Oh, that's too big a step for any man to take, to call Jesus Lord, except for the Holy Ghost. You got to be born again. You got to be graced by the Holy Spirit in order to call Jesus Lord. But me and you walked according to the ruler who exercises authority over the powers of the air, these lower regions. This spirit, this evil spirit, this devil who controls the other evil spirit is now at work in the disobedient. Now, that's one thing, my sisters, that you and I, we don't want to be, is disobedient unto the gospel. So, do you believe it? What the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 1 is that he will come, our Lord Jesus, from heaven, verse number 7-8, with his powerful angels taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God. And how do they manifest it? In those who do not obey the gospel. These he'll pay with the penalty of earth. Do you believe the gospel? Is all of your hope in Christ? Is there any hope in your goodness? Is there any hope in your free will, your willpower, you? Or is your hope entirely but God, who's rich in mercy? That's the gospel. If you're hoping, if me and you are hoping in ourselves, that's a lie. It's a false gospel. But if our hope is in him, even though I'm dead, even though I'm depraved, even though I'm unworthy, I am trusting in Jesus Christ that what he says is true. I'm putting my faith in him, knowing that he says whosoever believes has eternal life, and without any feelings or emotions, just taking you at your word, I know that I have eternal life. You're going to heaven when you die. You have the power and presence of God right now. You are saved by grace. He delivered us from Satan. That's why we believe his gospel. That's why we obey. And he says this in verse number 3, we too all, every one of us, mom, dad, even grandma, even that little baby, as it grows up, is in this text. We too all previously lived among them, this world, and the evil spirits who controlled us in our fleshly desires. I was living a la vida loca. I don't know as to what that means. I was living a crazy life in rebellion against God. Weren't you? Listen to me now. I would like an honest confession, not for me, but in your heart towards God, that you were as sinful as possible and had no redeeming qualities at all. There was not one speck of goodness in you for God to improve upon. He had to put life in you and take you out of the cage of Satan. Is that you? You're saved by grace. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. It could be for sports, it could be for money, it could be for women, it could be for fame, it could be for lust, it could be for this pleasure, it could be for that pleasure. Carrying out the inclinations, the desires, the natural purposes of our flesh and our mind, our wicked thoughts, and were by nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then he said in the book of Jeremiah, then neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. And that's why people are struggling so much. They are looking in the trash for something precious. Now, in the real world here, I might drop something in the trash and have to go scrounge around, and I found my diamond. But in the spiritual sense, there's nothing inside of us to look at. And if you're struggling with the burden of sin, if you're bowed down with cares, if you're overcome by burdens and by sorrows and by disappointments and by failures, and if your sin has a hold of you by the neck and it's just leading you around and you're helpless, stop looking at yourself. He's saying that you and I were in a mess, and that he and you were just fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and we were by nature, here is who I am naturally, children of wrath, even as others. Now, there is a couple things here. One, even as others. Who are you better than, Miss Pat? Nobody. As we used to say in sports, who's got it better than me? Nobody. But who's a worse sinner than you and me? Nobody. We were just like everybody else. Hitler, Osama bin Laden. That's the reason I'm not angry at the homosexual. He's just like me. He just sins a little bit differently. Just by grace. We're no different than the people who perish. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't some goodness in me. The Almighty God didn't look down into the corridors of time and sit, that one is trusting Christ. No. He found us dead on arrival. Just like that baby in Ezekiel chapter 16, who had not been washed, who's in its own blood, who's lying in an open field, dead and helpless, and the maggots are beginning to work. That's when God said, let there be life. That's when God said, open your understanding, and Lazarus, you come forward, you repent. You believe the gospel. That's when he saved you. And if he hadn't intervened, you and I would have walked out of that church service and hated God, like the many who hear the gospel and it means absolutely nothing unto them. And my brothers and my sisters, to ignore God is to hate him. To hear the gospel and not believe it is the wrath of your soul against God, saying, I don't need that and I don't want to hear it. And that's what he calls us, children of wrath. Now, this wrath means one of two things. I don't know as to which it is, but each of them is true. One, our hatred of God. He talks about us in Colossians 1 as being enemies according to our enemies in our mind. Once you were alienated and enemies hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, our deeds show us what we think about God. When Cain killed Abel, he showed God what he thinks about him. And it also means the other way the children of wrath means that if you read in the book of John, chapter number 3, John the Baptist said, he that believes not, what? The wrath of God abides on him. And so what he's saying by that is not that God hates you. You are an elect soul. He's loved you and me from the foundation of the world. He has loved us perfectly, loved us absolutely. And he will love us unto the end. That's what the scripture says of Christ. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end, even through the cross. He will love us the same way he loves us now forever. We could not be loved any more than we are loved now, even when we were dead in our sins. He had already made us alive in Christ, not in my person, but in his resurrection and exaltation unto the right hand of God. But to be a child of wrath means also that I can't get into the peace of God. That's why I think that he's against me. I can't see Christ yet and understand the forgiveness of sins and the weight. Did you know that just trying to make yourself righteous with God is an abomination that provokes his fury? Any attempt to please or appease God apart from faith in Christ alone, it's an abomination. It is warfare against God. And so that's how me and you lived, and that's why some of you, my friends, you have no peace. Your eyes have not yet been opened, so I ask you to listen to what you have in Christ Jesus to everyone who believes. We got the same inheritance. Everything that's in Christ. But he had to pull us, every one of us, out of our sin. And he doesn't pull us out, you know, kicking and screaming, I don't want to go to Christ, I don't want to go. No, no, no. He changes our will. I see you, Sister Kiana. He makes us see hell is hot and it's our portion if we don't trust in Christ Jesus. And then he makes us see that Jesus Christ is willing to receive the totally depraved sinner. And that's the only person who can come to him. That's the only person who can believe and give God glory. Is the person who cannot believe and acknowledges it. And therefore, he trusts in Christ. I trust him for faith. I trust him for regeneration. I trust him for predestination and election, things I can't see with my natural eye, things I can't go back in time and enter into. But just because there's written in this book, and we believe, by the sovereign grace of God. So, before we get into verse number 4, I only have one question. Are you as bad as everybody else who goes to hell? Can I get an amen? As bad as possible. Unto the glory of God who saved our soul. Verse number 4. Here's where salvation comes from. It's not, but you and I, we got our act together, but I just, you know, I had this warm feeling, or I just knew I had to change, or I just got tired of my sin. No, the scripture says, but God. And I almost entitled this portion, but God. But as we get down into verse number 8, I think saved by grace is even more of an understanding of the text. But God chose you. God intervened for you. And here's what God did. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is teaching us really what does it mean to say I'm saved by grace. Everybody says they're saved by grace. I suppose I'm Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know about Muslims, but grace, grace, grace. Everybody's talking about grace. But when you define the term grace, who knows what it means and who can enter into it and say, yes, that grace, that's me, that's what saved me. I did nothing. But God, who is rich in mercy. How much mercy is for me and you? Just for people who hated him unto his face. It's for people who nailed him unto the cross. It's for people who cried out, give us Barabbas. It's for people like Saul or Tarsus who were on their way to kill Christians. And they're met by the sovereign Son of God. And everybody around them ends up in hell and unbelief in the future. But they alone have heard the gospel. Oh, when you went to hear the gospel that first time, who heard it beside you? I went with a group of people. They made me come. I didn't want to come. I was sleepy. They dragged me. But by the time that morning session was done and that gospel was preached, I was a new creation. By grace, you're saved. It's because of his great love, not because of our works, not because of our free will, not because of our trying heart, not because of a decision I made for Jesus, but because of his great love that he had for us. Why? Well, that is going to be answered in verse number 7. It's been answered in chapter number 1. Verse number 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And verse number 14, to the praise of his glory. And verse number 12, to the praise of his glory. God looked upon you and me in Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm going to get glory by saving this sinner's eternal soul. Even though I hate everything about him by nature, because he's in Christ Jesus, I love him with an irrevocable love. His great love. I can almost see Paul's pen just straining, just trying to find words as he's pouring out his heart. And look what it says. He had this love for us, even while me and you hated him. Verse number 5 says that he made us alive together with Christ. Who knows what this means? He made us alive together with Christ. It means that before you and I were ever born, our Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, had ascended up unto the right hand of God. And everybody he died for was saved. Now, I heard as to one of my friends said that God, he died for people not knowing if they would ever love him back. Is that true? Can God Almighty not know something? You mean to tell me that God has to learn something? That's not omniscient. That's not omnipotent. That's not God. That's man's creation. He said in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them that you have given me. I pray not for the world, for they are yours and yours are mine. And he's talking about the elect sheep who hear his voice and they follow him. He knows everybody by name. That's in the book of life. He wrote it there. Man is not in charge of anything in this world. It's God. And under God is Satan. And under Satan is man. And it is God that bypasses Satan to deliver us from our sin by uniting us together with Jesus Christ before we were born from the foundation of the world, so that your salvation had nothing to do with you at all. It was done. It was given to me and you in Christ Jesus. And when God raised his son from the dead, he satisfied all judgment, all anger, all wrath. He paid for all sin. Then God the Father hath highly exalted him and sat him down at his right hand in the highest place in the heavenly realm. All power, all dominion, all things are in submission unto him. And you and I were there. I can't explain it, my sister. I've looked at my commentaries. I've studied the scriptures. The best thing I can find is it's a mystery. But where Jesus is, we are there right now, even though we're in this body. We are one with Jesus Christ. And he's never separated us from himself. He's the head, and we are the body. But the main point he's making, I believe, is that while me and you were running around in our sin, he had already highly exalted us. I can't get over it. I'm amazed by it. I love to enter into the brilliance of it. I was saved before I was born, apart from me and you doing anything. Who believes it? That's who's God is. Whoever believes has eternal life. You don't do something to get saved. You believe he saved you already. You believe he gives it to you freely. You believe that whosoever believes has everlasting life. And so he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You're saved by grace. He is trying to show us by the Holy Spirit what he's been saying all along, that salvation is by God and not by me and you. So what do we have to brag about but God? What do we have to do but love him? Who do we give glory to? Who's the praise going to? Who's our adoration? Who is our heart's joy? Who is our Savior? I'm telling you, if it's 99.99% God, it's a false gospel. I want no part of it. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear a God and a gospel that gives God glory. I don't want no false God. I want the God of all grace. How about you? Are you saved by grace? Then demand to hear the preaching of grace and go no place else but grace. And if it was grace, my brothers and sisters, from the beginning, it's going to be grace unto the end. Oh, how am I going to get into heaven? By grace. You're already there. How am I going to get our rewards? By grace, my sister, I'm already at the right hand of God. I can't get no higher. I am not trying to work myself into a higher position. I'm as high as it can get in Christ Jesus. And as we get into verse number 7, you and I are going to see that he rewards us for all of eternity. Not based upon my puny works, this little puny sermon. He rewards us based upon the precious blood of Christ and the gift of grace that's in Christ Jesus. He looks at Christ and blesses us forever. And that's enough. Verse number 6 says, together with Christ. Together with Christ Jesus. He's saying at the same time, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. Now, that word heaven is going to be different than the word in verse number 2, the prince of the power of the air. And so when you go outside and you look up, that's the air. But if you go higher, that is the heavens. Our Lord Jesus is sat down at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. But the evil spirit that has dominion over us is underneath Christ Jesus. And that's why we can be saved by grace, by a stronger and a mightier Savior who binds the strong man. And here's why he did it. Verse number 7. So that, now this is one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible. Yes, Sister Kiani, I just don't know. I know Paul talks about the third heaven. But I'm gonna leave that one alone. I don't have any insight there. But verse number 7, I know. And it's one of the most glorious things I've ever seen in the Bible. Here's why he saved us by grace. So that in the coming ages of eternity, he might show the immeasurable riches. That's Paul just struggling to find some kind of language to describe the indescribable, the immeasurable riches, the unsearchable riches of his grace. How is he going to be showing this forever and ever? Through his kindness to us, sinners who were dead and depraved and could not and would not come to him. He's going to show how rich he is, how kind he is, how gracious he is to us in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. God is going to show off and say he is God of all glory. He is God of all graciousness. He is God of all kindness. And he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness by how he treats us. And the reason that he's going to be doing it is not because of us at all. Now imagine if you went into a place with the king of the land and everybody was celebrating him, and this king is a hero and he's very kind and he has upright character, and so the people are praising him, their hearts are full, they would do anything for him. And then the king says, treat this person exactly how you would treat me if I came into your home. Now, me as an evangelist, I have the privilege of spending time in the home of many saints in U.S., Africa. I do a lot of traveling, and they treat me very often as a man of God, as a messenger of the gospel, as one that helps them and has been found faithful. But imagine being in heaven's bliss forever, and God, looking at Christ Jesus and saying, you're so good and you're so worthy, and I'm going to treat these other people good just because of you and to show how good I am. So you talk about the kindness, you talk about the joy, you talk about the peace, you talk about the forgiveness experience, you talk about the holiness, you talk about the love, to be able to love my God, to be able to love other souls with the love that is perfect in Christ Jesus, to have the kindness of God experienced, the joy of His making us joyful, to prove how good He is. I'm not explaining this very well, but the best thing I'm trying to say is God is going to show how gracious He is, how worthy Christ is, by how He treats us. And when you get God, who gave us His only begotten Son, He's already demonstrated His grace, if He didn't do nothing else. But that's not enough for God's grace. It's not enough to save us from hell. It's not enough to bring us up into heaven in some out of the way place, in some little corner of our own. God's going to bring us unto His table. And He's going to bestow and bestow and bestow forever and ever, only because Christ obeyed Him. And only because He's gracious unto us. No other reason. No deserving it at all. And I think, my brothers and sisters, if you can enter into not deserving and yet possessing, you've entered into the gospel. If you look at his message, Mr. Trier, we talked about Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 through 3, in the conviction of sin. We only speak about what's in the text. But look here at verse number 8. Now, verse number 8 is our last verse here for this afternoon or evening or wherever you are from. For you are saved by grace. Do we understand what that means? Is there anybody here in this sermon that understands this more clearly or sees it for the first time, and you actually understand what it means to be saved by grace? You've heard that word a thousand times, you've used it and used it, but now you see it's all of God and none of me. That's what Paul's saying. You're saved by grace through faith. That's through believing the gospel. And I remember, I don't think I'll ever or get on this side, maybe I get Alzheimer's, but I was in the assembly, the limited atonement was preached, Christ's work of redemption was accomplished in the gospel. I saw Him at the right hand of God. He had been resurrected. He had sat down. He had fulfilled His purpose. He had been rewarded by God. And I sat there in my seat listening unto the preacher, and I said in my heart, how can I get in on this? I came in that day, the assistant pastor at a Calvinistic church that did not preach the finished work of Christ, did not preach that we are saved by faith alone. It was always something added to it, some kind of working. You can't be sure until you do. And that's no gospel. But I had been stripped of all of my righteousness. It was now filthy rags. All of my efforts, all of my trying hard, all of my knowledge, it was now insufficient, a big fat zero. And I'm left there in my sin. And I'm thinking, how can I get in on God's gospel? And how can I be one of the elect? I knew the elect were saved and were going to heaven because he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the surety. He is the one that God held responsible, and he fulfilled the payment, and therefore God must fulfill the salvation of the elect. I knew that was guaranteed, but how do I get in? How about you? There's only one way. And when that preacher said, "This is for all who believe," I said in my heart, "I believe, and therefore I'm saved." I connected those two dots. Whoever believes, I believe, therefore I am elect of God. And upon that point of believing, of doing nothing but believing and being sure because I believe, apart from emotions, apart from feelings, apart from improvement, power and peace, my sister, came into my soul. And the things I've been trying to do in religion and by fear, and then the stick I had been using to preach unto the other people and puff up myself as an example, trying to be better than others. That's what our religion was. How do I stack up with other people? But we never saw God's infinite holiness. But when we saw him in his glory, and when we believed, he filled our spirit with joy. He gave us power over sin. And my brothers and sisters, that's a constant. That's why we're constantly trying to keep our mind on believing the gospel. I don't care if Trump, if he burned the whole White House down, I'm still saved by grace. If America was conquered, I'm saved by grace. And that's what matters. That's what counts. That's what gives you joy and peace. That's what gives you and me power over sin. You believe. And to believe is to live a holy life by the power of the Spirit. He works by faith alone. That's the teaching of Galatians 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No, you heard the gospel, you believe, and then he worked in you. So keep on believing. For you are saved by grace through faith. And then he hits the nail on the head, and we will complete this portion here, I think. And this is not from yourselves, this faith, this understanding of the gospel, this desire to believe, this knowing God, this trusting him, this love towards God, this being saved. It is not from yourselves. Faith did not originate with you. I don't know what the song is, but it says, if you had not helped me, I still would not believe. It is not of yourselves. Now, a lot of people argue this, and they go on to hell. They perish in their sin. Their pride will not allow them to believe in salvation by grace and give glory unto God. But you and me, my sister, believe the gospel because we have been saved by grace. It is God's gift, not from works, lest any man should boast. And I said I was going to stop at verse number 8, but let me just read verse number 9 and 10. Very nice. See the connection now. Not from works so that no one could boast. Are you boasting? Are you proud of yourself? Are you better than somebody else? Is it because of you? Just a little teeny bit? It's the old preacher Rob Bonnard said that if you don't tell, Sister Mary that the church can't get along without her as the president of the missionary society, and she's going to have an attitude, and she might quit the church, and she might take back her promised donation. And so the pastor will, oh, Sister Susie, we just can't get along without you. You're so important. And they just feel the pride of being looked at by everybody else. But when you've been saved by grace, it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And you know deep down in your heart that I cannot boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. I will say this lastly. The good works of the believer are not why God saved you. The good works of the believer are part of your salvation. So when He saved you from the foundation of the world, and He resurrected you in Christ Jesus, He gave you faith in the gospel to produce those good works that He had promised that you would perform before time began. And you will perform every one of them. So salvation by works is impossible. Salvation by grace produces good works. By grace, you are saved. You are saved by grace. The Lord bless you. If I can be helpful in any way, I hope that you trusted Christ. Again, you renewed your spirit in Him, that you look unto Him, that you rely upon Him, not yourself. That you realize it's all grace. And when we realize this new covenant is all grace, we stop trying. And we rely upon Him. And then we get far more done than we ever thought possible through the working of His mighty power. I hear people after I get done preaching and they say, oh, it was a blessing. I have to go ponder. He spoke to my heart. And you know what I'm often thinking? I didn't do anything. I didn't feel like I was doing anything. I just opened up the text of Scripture and said what God said. And He worked in the heart. That's salvation by grace. We do nothing. He does everything, and He gets all of the glory for what He does inside of us and what He did for us in heaven. That's his election and what He did for us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord bless you.